Well, that scripture we just had, it reminded me of a story. And I think I'll begin by telling this story, and then we're going to focus in on what we can learn from you this morning. So the scripture kind of lays out for us the first time the early church discovered that they needed to set up some roles for people. You've got some people that are going to do the preaching and the praying and the public witness of the gospel. And then they realized, now that we're this community with all these followers, we have to make sure that we take care of those who are in need and those who are vulnerable, and we need to designate some people for that job. And this reminded me of some advice I got about a year before I became the pastor here at this church. I was still a doctoral student in preaching. And there's this one Sunday where I had this fantastic opportunity to have breakfast with a famous preacher. His name might not be recognized by a lot of people here, but his name was Calvin Butts. And so he was the preacher, the head pastor, at a church in Harlem called Abyssinian Baptist Church. Does anybody ever heard of Abyssinian Baptist Church? A few of you have heard of that. I'll just take a little detour here so that people can understand why I was excited about the opportunity to have breakfast with this gentleman. And basically, Abyssinian Baptist Church, they're a black church that is over 200 years old. And they're one of the most respected and historic churches in New York City today. And if you go back to like before the Civil Rights Movement, they had a famous preacher who was their pastor. His name was Adam Clayton Powell Jr. And before the Civil Rights Movement, in 1944, he was elected to Congress. And he ended up serving 14 terms in Congress. And so we often forget about that because we think everything happened after the Civil Rights Movement. But that happened before the Civil Rights Movement. And his church at that time at one point reached a membership of 10,000 members. And it was probably the largest church in the United States at the time. And so it's continued since then to be this really historic church. In fact, a couple of years ago, after I had had breakfast with their senior pastor, I was in New York City kind of as a tourist. I thought, I'm going to worship at this church. And so I arrived there an hour early, and there is a line going around the block to get into the church. And I ended up not getting into the church. I hardly moved 10 yards. And they ended up having to send us home because the sanctuary was packed full. I understand that happens every Sunday because it's become a tourist attraction, and people from Germany and England and everywhere want to go there to worship there on Sunday. And so I say all that to say, to give you a sense of why I was really excited to have lunch with or breakfast with this pastor. And we were with other people, but I got the opportunity to ask him, you know, what advice would you give to a young pastor who's about to begin in the ministry? And I was leaning forward and expecting him to tell me something really profound I could put up on the wall of my apartment or something. And he said, and this is what he said. He said, preach the gospel and visit the homebound. And I just sat there, and I was waiting for him to say some more, and I was just thinking, wow, that's it, you know. But later, I reflected on it, and he actually ended up preaching a good sermon that Sunday on some of his first visits to the homebound. But I later reflected on what I think was significant about what he was saying. And I think what he was saying is that, you know, to remember how valuable everybody in your church is, and to remember that, you know, the need to make sure everybody is cared for, and how important that is. You know, there's the things that put you in front of the microphone that everybody sees you doing, but then there's also these hidden, invisible things that you know people might not know you do, but are really the lifeblood of the church. And you know, they're not done just by the minister, but by all of us. You know, it's when we're caring for each other, the homebound or anyone else, that's really a part of what make churches so special and significant. And when I talk with, you know, members who have been here for a number of years, you know, when they talk about what makes the church so special for them, they usually don't mention a great sermon from 40 years ago. You know, they mention a time when members of the church were there for them in a time of need and a time of hardship. And so That doesn't just happen by accident. You know, we have a very intentional ways we make sure our members are cared for. We see that in how the early church did that. And as I understand, we haven't always had deacons in this church. And before we had deacons, we had someone else, other people who had a job of caring for us. So I was wondering if you could tell us some of the history of this church in that regard.
Right, and you're just so right about taking care of our own and feeding the flock. When we first came, there were deacons, but a totally different tone than they are now. They were primarily long-term members, and it was kind of an honorary position. If you were the deacon, you were the leaders in what the goals of the church, and they were part of that. Just a couple of years after we were here, about three, there was a change in the Constitution, and this church is really good at that. I mean, if things are not working, we just get a new Constitution. So at that time, the thrust was to divide the leadership into two parts, parish life and administration. And so the deacons were just part of parish life. And they didn't, and they just were not deacons anymore. That worked for a while. It was included in parish life and people, but there was no designated people that were an extension of pastoral care. And it was just obviously way too much for anybody to handle. So a few of us, seeing that need and getting some direction and talking to some counselors, just decided we would be the shepherds in this church. And my mother was one of the original ones, and we would help the minister, whether he wanted the help or not, kind of.
We need that, yes.
But we did. We worked with Harv Creamy and Lou Taylor, were very supportive and grateful. And we took care of not serving any meals, but providing transportation, making calls, being at the hospital, walking through the puddles with people. Well, then it decided that we had a minister or a moderator from the East Coast, where we're much more traditional Congregationalists, and he said, no congregational church can be without deacons. You have to have deacons. So we kind of changed the Constitution again, and deacons as we know them now. But in between the shepherds, and the shepherds kind of morphed right into that role. And so now we have deacons, and we've added... before this was done, the ushers took the collection. The Women's Fellowship provided meals for memorial services. And it was just kind of a little bit of a mishmash. So it's much more organized now.
Oh, good, good. I'm glad about that. Now, actually, when I first came here, that you were the head deacon, I remember every week we would meet, and you would take me around to actually visit and introduce me to the homebound members of the church. And so I learned a lot from you at that time. And one of the things I also learned is that you actually played a role in putting together what we do today. Today is All Saints Sunday. I didn't mention that in the opening of the worship service. But I am told that you kind of came up with the idea for that or were part of that. Can you tell me about how we came to have All Saints Sunday?
Well, I borrowed it from the Japanese Garden and the Obon Festival. In 1994, there were a group of us. Joni Nelson is still here, Will DeFries, who's gone, Mel Warren, Beverly Boydston, and Farley. And I were the Memorials Committee. At that same time, we were dedicating the new, you know, what's not new now, but the education wing. Mm-hmm. And a lot of that had come from, monies came from memorials. So we were going to honor that. I had been enchanted with the Japanese garden, and I went to the Obon Festival, which is a feast of the lanterns. And at night, there is Buddhist chanting, and the garden is lit by the 27 lanterns that they have. And you go through after watching some performances. You follow the paths, if any of you have been there, down to the lake. And in the spirit of Obon, or festival, and in the spirit of calling back your ancestors, they gave you a little candle and put it in styrofoam. In Japan, it's a little boat that goes out. And that calls your spirits. And the spirits of your ancestors stay with you for the the weak and guide you. I thought that was just a fascinating, and it appealed to me in that reverence for our ancestors, which sometimes it seems to me we forget about that. I shared that idea, Ann Farley, and the committee said, you know, we could do something sort of like that. That would really be. So the very first time we had, I'll bring the pictures next week. I forgot them at home. We had a row of candles to honor the people that had contributed to the building. And then we went on to honor and light candles for those who had died that year, and then give an opportunity for all of the rest of us to call on our ancestors. So that's 18 years. I'm just thrilled that we're still doing it. I have to say that along with that first committee, we have to give kudos to Jim Crossman, who gathered the sand and saw to it that we had a box and stored it for quite a long time. And now his wife is one of the deacons.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, thanks. That's a wonderful idea, and I'm glad we do it every year. Now, today we're beginning a worship series with the theme of family of love. And so when I think of the church as being a family in which we love and care for each other, I'm interested in knowing, are there particular memories that come to mind for you with that? You know, what are some of the memorable ways in which you've seen members put love into action?
Well, I'm going to start with a very personal story, and because it means so much to me. We were attending this church when we first came from Minnesota. We found a congregational church, and we were attending, but we were not members yet. And as they say, every path has its puddles, and there are bumps in the road, and some are worse than others. A terrible bump for us that we had barely been here when our 14-year-old son was killed in an airplane crash. He was buried on the 17th of June, and the 20th of June was Marcy's, his little sister's, 13th birthday, which she'd been looking forward for a long time. Well, as you can imagine, I was really past the point of hardly making decisions, and Irma Slocum overheard me. So I thought, what can we possibly do to make this a special day when we were grieving so intensely? And Irma said, why don't you just all come out to my place? We've got a farm, we've got animals. Dave was in the process, but had a blind dog that the kids were just fascinated by. And they had ponies to ride. And just like that, she invited all of us, which were the three kids that were left, and my mother and my aunt and uncle who had just moved out here. And what could have been just the worst birthday in her life turned out to be one of the best. And I never forgot that. I will never forget that. And then I've seen that kind of thing happen over and over. The people that will take somebody home for Thanksgiving dinner. Before we started doing baskets, we have people that would just always see somebody that looked like they were going to be alone. Don Bradley built a ramp. I just was so impressed with that for not only for us, but also for Ollie's son, Thaddeus, so he could get into the house. That kind of thing, just the people that will go over and garden for somebody, and the food that people take, that's always, you know, to just be there walking along quietly. I can't even begin to mention names, because I think almost everybody in this church has at some time or another been there for somebody. It's that walking along that just sticks in my mind. And I vowed after that happened, I saw that in this church over and over. When Bob Hetman was ill, there were people that just went all the time. It's just a great family. That's all there is to it.
Well, thanks. Thanks for sharing that. Now, one of the things that intrigues me as we bring this to the close, in our scripture for today is a description of Stephen as this person who is full of the Holy Spirit. And at first I thought to myself, you know, what exactly does that mean? Does that mean, you know, Stephen was a super charismatic person or something? But then I thought to myself, you know, God isn't charisma, you know, God is love. And so I thought, maybe to be full of the Holy Spirit means to be full of love. And it's to be someone who's truly caring, and it's coming from their heart. And so if you were to give us a pep talk or a charge to go out and be Stevens and to live like persons overflowing with love, what would you tell us?
Well, I'd say the first thing is to look around. And look, just every single Sunday when you come here, just take a little look around and see who's missing, for one thing. And don't go say to the minister, you know, so-and-so is missing, you ought to call on him. That's okay, too. But the other thing is just to say, you know, I could do that. I'm just going to go home and call right now while somebody was gone. So first of all, to just look around. And then listen. You know how we tend to just say to somebody, well, how are you today? And we just assume they're just fine. Really listen once in a while and, you know, be in a mood that that person can really say how they feel. And listening is just, when I taught kindergarten, I kept changing over and over that to the children. Listen to somebody else and what's going on. And then decide, is there something that tangible that could be done? And go back to the original scripture in Isaiah and say, here am I, Lord. Here am I, send me. And do that. That's what I suggest.
All right. Well, I am inspired. And, you know, as we bring this close, I'm going to invite Joan Blair to come forward. You didn't know this is going to happen.
No.
But we've got a little presentation here. Yeah. So I'm going to just let Joan Blair give a presentation
good.
Here.
People are tired of my story.
Oh, no.
Well, as you can see, everyone in the congregation, Connie epitomizes the church's family love to the utmost extent. Raise your hand if you've ever received a card, a call, a visit, a warm smile from Connie Opel. That's right. So Connie, we would like to thank you today for all that you've done for our congregation in the years past. And we have this beautiful angel because it's called the Angel of Joy. And we know that your key word in your life is joy. You have brought so much joy and love to us. And we know that you are our guardian angel on this earth. And we thank you from the bottom of our hearts.